We're grateful for Jeff's efforts, and we're grateful for our virtual choir that's been gathered from all over. And we're grateful that you're here, that we can celebrate this Resurrection Sunday. Also, normally at our worship service here at Second Union, about this time, we would be inviting the kids to come forward for a special children's sermon. So today we do have something special that we've uploaded on our website. Our own Jaime Irizarry put together a wonderful little children's sermon that you parents and kids could download later and enjoy that message as well. So we're grateful for Mele's suggestion and for Jaime's good work. Our text today is from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28. We'll be reading verses 1 through 10 in the New Revised Standard Version. And this is our tradition, and if you would like to carry on that tradition where you are right now, please stand for the gospel lesson. Matthew 28. We read, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descending from heaven came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel of the Lord said to the women, do not be afraid. I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he has been raised. As he said, come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has been raised from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. And there you will see him. This is my message for you. So they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And suddenly Jesus met them and said, greetings. They came to him, took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. This is the word of the Lord. Man. As we begin today, I'd like to admit I'm something of a collector of quotes, and particular quotes of Woody Allen, kind of an odd source, but interesting quotes. And some of his quotes are rather germane to our day today as we celebrate and observe the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And one of his quotes regarding death, he said, you know, I don't really fear death. I don't really fear death. I just don't want to be there when it happens. Well, we can kind of get what he's saying there, obviously. Maybe you might be unconscious at the point of death, but technically speaking, you're still going to be there, aren't you? And death, therefore, ought to be something that we do fear, especially in light of the reality of eternity. For life, we know, is so very short. Death is just a momentary passage, but eternity is forever. Or as Woody Allen said, eternity is for a long time, especially toward the end. And it is. Thus, it ought to be something that we're preparing for now, right? But are we? You know, experts tell us that 65% of Americans will retire broke. That's a huge percentage. In fact, if you got one more vote in the Senate, that would be a supermajority, 66. But if that many Americans are not preparing for the near future, how many of us are preparing for our distant future? For eternity. Thus, perhaps Mr. Allen was more candid when he said, you know, I don't want immortality through my work or through my legacy or through my influence. I want immortality by not dying. And that's a good point. But there's a problem there, isn't there? For scientists tell us that 100 people out of 100 people die. That includes you and me, if the Lord should tarry. That also agrees with what the Bible says, for the Bible clearly says that it's appointed unto men and women to die once, and then the judgment. Thus, I think any thinking human being ought to be contemplating what comes after this life, after the certainty of death. And I would assert that most thinking adults do wonder about that. When Christian missionaries of old went to the island that we now know as England, they met with the king of Northumbria and they shared their faith. And after they shared their faith, they were asked this question: do you know what happens after death? That's something we think about, isn't it? Most of us have asked that question even from an early age. I know I was thinking about it. Even when I was 4 or 5, I was thinking about my own mortality. It's certainly reflected in our pop culture, as Billie Eilish has a song out that reflects suicidal despair, as she says over and over, "I want to off me, I want to off me." In fact, the title of the song is, "When we all fall asleep, where will we go?" That's a question that we're asking. What happens after we die? And you know, neither the atheist nor the secularist nor the wisdom of pop culture has a satisfying answer to that question. But guess what? We do. We certainly do on this day, this special day, for we can say we have a definitive answer, and that definitive answer is for those who are in Christ, for those who have died with Christ, will be resurrected with Christ. So the first thing we need to see today that is that our belief in the historical fact of Jesus' resurrection is a central teaching of our Christian faith. In fact, it's not a central teaching, it is the central teaching, isn't it? In fact, you cannot really be a Christian unless you believe in the resurrection. You know, when we do our new members class, I try to express to them the culture of Second Union, and as those of you who have been here know, that we're a very multiracial, multilingual, multinational, multi-denominational congregation. We're very diverse. But I say to them, we at Second Union live by a certain motto attributed to St. Augustine, which declares that in terms of the essentials of our faith, there needs to be unity. In terms of non-essentials, liberty. But in terms of all things, charity or love to all. Now, I don't have the time to go into all of those non-essentials where we have liberty to live and let live, but I will to declare you, as I declare to our new members, that one of the essential teachings of the church in general and the church here at Second Union is our belief in the resurrection of Jesus. That's a non-negotiable, for without this doctrine, there can be no Christian unity, for without that doctrine, there really can't be any Christianity, period. I like what Billy Graham once said to a Time magazine reporter. He said, you know, if I were an enemy of Christianity and I wanted to perform a headshot and knock Christianity out, you know what I'd aim for? I would aim for the resurrection. For that is the essence. That's the heart of Christianity. The belief in the resurrection. That's the heart. And it is. How many of you remember years ago, there was an archaeologist in Israel who said that he discovered the ossuary tomb where Jesus' bones had been put. And he claimed that, guess what? Jesus' bones were still in the tomb. Wow. What do you think of that? Well, afterwards, it was proven to be spurious, fallacious, false. But I can remember before that news came out that there were some Christians who were saying, you know what? You know, as a believer, as a Christian, it wouldn't really matter whether or not Jesus was resurrected, because it's all about faith. It's all about, you know, positive thinking. So it doesn't really matter if Jesus was really resurrected. You know what I say to that? Really? Really? You think that's an option? No way. Indeed, if there was no resurrection on the third day, then this is all a joke. This is all a sham. This is all a lie. In fact, if there was no resurrection, you should never listen to another thing I ever say. And if there was no resurrection, then you should never come back to Second Union, even after all of this is lifted. And I'm not joking. That's a fact. And I can be adamant on that because the Apostle Paul said that, didn't he? In 1 Corinthians 15, where he writes, if Christ has not been raised, then guess what? Our preaching is in vain, and so is your faith. If Christ has not been raised, then our faith is futile. It's empty. It's useless. It's a joke. In fact, it's worse than useless, he says, because if we have only this life, then we are of all people most to be pitied, because Paul was being beaten. He was being stoned. He was being imprisoned. For what? For nothing, if Christ has not been raised from the dead. And we certainly know that's true in a secular sense, that if there is no eternity, if this is all we've got, then we've really got nothing. We are, like Shakespeare said, just on a stage full of sound and fury, but signifying what? Nothing. Nothing. If there is no eternity, then we're just here by chance. We're a mistake. We're an accident. So without the resurrection, we are a hopeless race. And that's what the Apostle Paul says. If there is no resurrection. But as I like to say, he then follows that with what I call the most important conjunctive in all the Bible, in all of human literature. And that conjunctive is one little word. What? But. But, verse 20, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. And that changes everything. So that's one reason why you and I affirm the doctrine of the resurrection. It's central to our faith, and without it, our faith would be no faith at all. But the second reason we affirm the resurrection is because in a world of hate and division, it provides us and proves to us that one day hate will not reign triumphant, but love will. Don't we see proof of that? Even on the cross, even before the resurrection, where Jesus' enemies have unlawfully arrested him, and on trumped up charges in a kangaroo court in the middle of the night, try him, turn him over to the pagan Romans, who mock him, who spit upon him, who crush a crown of thorns into his head. And then he is humiliated before the crowds as they cry for Barabbas instead of Jesus. And then Jesus is scourged with a Roman scourging, with a leather belt, with bones at the end that flay away his skin down to the tendons. And he bleeds profusely, and many die from that alone. But then he is forced to walk the Via Dolorosa, the ultimate perp walk, as people jeer him as he's carrying that wooden cross. And then when he gets to Golgotha, they drive nails into his hands and into his feet and hoist him in order to execute him with one of the worst, most diabolical forms of execution ever devised by the sick mind of men. And as he's hanging there, suffering, gasping, he's being mocked by his enemies before his face, before the face of his own mother. Imagine. Yet despite that onslaught of unadulterated hatred, what does Jesus say on the cross? What prayer does he pray from the cross? Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Wow. If that's not standing up against the power of hate, I don't know what is. And the resurrection on the third day is all the proof we need to know that God heard that prayer, for he answered that prayer by resurrecting Jesus on the third day to confirm that what Jesus did paid the price, overturned hate and revenge and destruction. That's good news. And we know that those who have been most effective for the gospel and the kingdom of God have adopted that way that Jesus has shown us. Did Dr. Martin Luther King once declared to our most bitter opponents, I say, and let me remind you, his opponents were bitter. These were people who attacked him and his people with police dogs to chew them up, who firebombed their houses and their churches, who plotted assassination of their leadership. Those were Dr. King's opponents. But he said, we shall match your capacity to inflict suffering upon us with our capacity to endure suffering. We shall meet your physical force with spiritual force. Do to us what you will, and we shall continue to what? Love you. Love you. For one day we will win freedom, but not only for ourselves, we shall so appeal to your heart and conscience that we will win you in the process, and that victory will be a double victory. Amen. Indeed, there were many in Dr. King's time who thought that he was a fool, that he was a simpleton, that he was naive to think that you could face that sort of hate and opposition with love, how you could rely on spiritual force rather than physical force, how you could point to non-violence rather than lethal violence. You're a fool, Dr. King. You'll never accomplish your goal. But Dr. King knew that violence might have won the battle, but it certainly would not have won the war. In fact, Dr. King knew that the end does not justify the means. Because if your means are inimical to your goal, if your means are in opposition to your goal, then what happens? Your means end up corrupting your goal. And he knew that. He also knew that if you hate the white racist the same way the white racist hates black people, that you will not end their hate, but you will just feed their hate. You will multiply their hate. You will perpetuate their hate. But you will not nullify their hate. And you will certainly not reverse their hate. You can only do that. How? Through the power of love. Thus, Dr. King followed the way that Jesus showed, who not only forgave his enemies, but he saved his enemies from death and destruction by offering himself as their Messiah. He loved his enemies. Who are his enemies today? You might be surprised, for we in our natural state are his enemies. For the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, while we were yet enemies, Christ died for you and me. Thus, we've gone from the natural state of hate to the supernatural state where we too can do the supernatural thing and forgive our enemies. That's the power of love, isn't it? Huey Lewis sang about that, didn't he? Don't take money. Don't take fame. Don't take no credit card to ride this train. It's strong and it's swift and it's sometimes cruel, but it just might save your life. That's the power of love. Well, we could say that proof of the power of Jesus' love on Good Friday was his bodily resurrection on Holy Sunday. That's good news. So that's the second reason why we affirm the resurrection. But the third reason we affirm the resurrection is not only because it's a central doctrine of our faith, not only because it proves that love conquers hate, but it's also evidence that hope overcomes despair. Despair in each of us. Despair comes to us in various ways. It may come to you in an oncologist office who the doctor tells you to sit down and across the desk looks at you and says, I've got some bad news. Test came back. They're positive. It's cancer. It's bad. In fact, it's inoperable. That kind of news will send you into despair. Or maybe your spouse says to you one day, look, I've been meaning to talk to you. I don't know how to say this, but it's over. I'm done. I've talked to a lawyer. That's despair. Maybe you got in a call in the middle of the night. What is this? You sleepily grab for the phone, and when you answer the phone, they say, sir, ma'am, I'm with the police. There's been an accident. You need to come down and identify the body. That's despair. For some of us right now are in despair over what's happened to our world as this plague that's upon us is killing hundreds and thousands, and not just statistics that we read, but now people that we know who are close to us. Happening. It's closing in on us. It's changed our world. Like some people say, we'll never be the same again. We'll never go back to the way we were. We've crossed the sort of Rubicon. People are spiraling into a certain despair about the future. But guess what? Despair does not have the last word in life, and it does not get the last word in faith either. For the world may be ready to give up and jump the golden and off myself, but that's not how the Bible ends. For my Bible text doesn't end with Good Friday. My Bible ends with the triumph of Easter Sunday. For when Jesus said, it is finished, he did not mean to say, I, the Son of God, am finished. He did not mean to say that the movement that I've started is finished. He didn't mean to say that the human race is finished. He meant to say that the devil is finished. And the devil, like a diabolical prosecutor, had a case against humanity because of our sin. Because of our sin, we deserve death. And he was calling death down upon us, which we deserve by justice. But Jesus says, it's finished because I paid that debt. And he's got no claim on humanity. And humanity can now live if they receive this gift that I give to them on the cross by faith. And it is finished. And that's good news. And proof of that declaration of victory was confirmed on Resurrection Sunday so many years ago that not only changed the narrative of humanity, it changed people like Peter, James, and John, who then changed their world, who then changed our world, and changed you and me. And we carry that hope in a world of despair. And that's a privilege. In fact, in closing, I read an interesting story of a taxi cab driver in Chicago One night he picked a woman up at a hospital. As she sat in the back, he could see that she was upset. There was tears and running down her cheeks, and gave her some space, but finally he said, you okay? And she said, well, not really. She said, my mother just died in the hospital. Oh, wow. So after a minute, he said to her and asked her a question that was kind of bold under the circumstances, but he said, tell me something. Did your mother believe in Jesus? And do you believe in Jesus? She said, yes, we're both believers. We both believe in Jesus. And then he asked her a question that was even more bold. He said to her, then why are you crying as if nothing ever happened? Why? Now, don't get me wrong. We have legitimate reasons to grieve those who have passed. But that bold question is still a question that we ought to be asking ourselves whenever we face any form of despair that we've fallen into. Namely, if you and I truly believe what we say we believe on this Resurrection Sunday, then why are you acting as if nothing ever happened on that day? Do you really believe what you say you believe? Let me tell you something, folks. It ain't over. It ain't hopeless. We aren't finished. The devil's finished. Hate is finished. Death is conquered, but we ain't finished. We are just getting started. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the hope that is ours. We thank you for this day that confirms that hope. We thank you, Lord, for the changed lives, for the change of history that even secular historians can't explain. What happened back there to change the world so dramatically? We know what happened there, Lord. We know that was you at work, because you're still at work in our hearts, in our lives, in our world today. We affirm the belief in the resurrection, for we know that it gives us the power of love over hate, the power of hope over despair, the power of life over death. And Lord, let us be those who bring the good news by the power of your Holy Spirit, the resurrected power of Christ, and your love upon us and for the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Thank you, Natalie, and thank you all for joining us this day, this Lord's Day, this Resurrection Sunday. What a day it is for us, and may you experience God's peace and God's power upon you and the hope that is uniquely ours in Christ. Let's receive the benediction. Lord, we just pray that that Spirit would be upon us, that we would walk as different individuals with a new mentality, a new hope, a new direction. Lord, you have changed everything. Back on that first Resurrection Sunday, we pray that you continue that change in our hearts today, that we might change our relationships in our marriages, in our families, in our communities, in our workplace, here upon our island and all across the world, that as Christians unite today, we are a mighty force, empowered by you with great news for a world that needs to hear it. Bless us, we pray, in endeavoring to carry out the commission you've given us in Christ by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.